Okay, what chapter?
13. All right. What verse?
The right one. 8.
Okay. That's just exactly what I heard. The right one. 8. Now, if you remember last week, we went over the bit of the leaven in the house, and we pointed out that in verse 7, unleavened bread should be eaten 7 days, and there should be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And we talked about the meaning of leaven. It represents sin, and the leavened bread is erroneous word, and leaven in the house, referring in the sense today, the house of God, no sin in the house of God. And while this was all done in the physical, you know, we talked last week about them going around sweeping out the corners of the rooms and cleaning the house out thoroughly to be sure that there was no leaven in the house. Well, in a sense, we do this in church. Sometimes I wonder about the power in the preaching and how much good it does. And at other times I warn you about trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. At the same time, there needs to be an effort on our parts. It comes back again to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the deep-seated desire planted by the Spirit of God to please God, and that in itself prompting the individual Christian to examine his life and every action to one extent or another that he's ever going to take in the light of whether or not that action would please God. Now, if we could get Christians to start off consciously, and I wish there was some way that you could really get into people's minds and get a group of people like we have here to vow for a month that they would consciously try to think of the consequences of every act that they were going to take and everything they were going to say for a month in the light of whether or not it would fulfill their created purpose to please God. Everything we were to say or do, does it please God? That thought would be consciously in the mind for a month. I mean, you know, you just think about everything you do when you lay down to go to bed. Is this going to please God? Or have I got something left undone that I should yet do? I mean, do I have a little misunderstanding to settle with a neighbor or a friend? Might do more harm than good. You have to think that one over. I go over and knock on his door and apologize at 11:30 at night. You might wake him up. Might make him mad at you, and that wouldn't please God. Okay? God might accept the fact that you tried to settle a matter, but it'd plant in your head, well, how about a little wisdom? You can take care of this tomorrow morning. I'm an understanding God. Go over and get him when he's feeding his chickens. Okay? Right. Keeping that in mind and other scriptures that he would, I know, God would pour light upon his word in that method. In abundance, I think. If people really had that desire, everything I'm going to do, every thought I'm going to have, you know, when Satan plants that little thought and it begins to grow, hey, wait a minute, does that please God? And as soon as you ask that question, God will handle the problem. All right. Every time you start to say something then, you see, it's prompted first by a thought. Start with a thought, you see. Ooh, what he did to me. Does that please the Lord? Well, Lord, he must have a reason for it, so I won't yell at him. Right? Okay. When you're cooking dinner, does that please the Lord? Here's that bee, hon. Whatever you're going to do, the thought is there. Does it please God? And if you could get that through for a month, then I would think that at the end of the month, it would be kind of a subconscious thing that would be almost automatic. And I wonder what God could do with a group of people who went through that. But you see, I don't have the sales ability to get a congregation to do that, but I would sure like to see it. You see, you have to start with a preacher. And then you'd really have to think about his preaching, wouldn't you? Does his preaching please God? Is he slipping any little personal needles in that might purposely needle somebody under the excuse that this is the leading of the Spirit? No. Better not. Is he going to put the time into the study that's necessary in order to be prepared to present God's Word in an understandable fashion? Okay. Now, verse 8. What did they do about all this after they cleaned the house out and they've been eating unleavened bread and there's no leaven in the house? Then, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Today, if we're going to be as sinless as we know how, and our kids and our neighbors and our friends start asking us questions, why? I think we should have an answer. This is because of what God has done for me through Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and His resurrection. Man, will you floor some with that kind of an answer? Why not? Why not? That is the answer. Sometimes you have to give what in the mind is the wrong answer, not knowing what the effect of that wrong answer will be in the future. You see, things that are said today may have an adverse effect right now, but 6 months or 6 years from now, under different set of circumstances, they can be recalled to the mind and bring forth fruit. And I don't think any Christian ought ever to be afraid of saying something as simple as that. Somebody says, why do you live the way you do? Well, it's because of what God has done in me and for me through the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life He's given me to live. What are they going to do? They ask a question. Again, this is in a situation where a specific question is asked. And they're saying here in verse 8, you shall show your son in this day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Elsewhere, in the other context, it's given as a question. When your children ask you, why do you do this, you shall say. And here he's saying, this is what you're going to teach your children. For us, it's what we teach your children, and it's what we answer for the way we live, or should live. All right. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And really what it's saying there to the Christian today is you've got to have a testimony. You've got to be willing to open your mouth. There they were to wear on their hands, on their forehead, bits of the Scripture. And in particular, the story of deliverance from Egypt from the land of Israel. And they wore as an emblem. Now, some wear little fish signs or little crosses or other emblems to indicate their position in Christ. Somebody here was mentioning what John Wanamaker has done in relation to the little pin that people, little gold pin, says, try God. Some group run a camp for kids, I believe, somewhere back east came to him, and I'm not sure, and you'll have to forgive me if I'm messing up the basic testimony of the story, but here recently, they asked for an offering or some help, and so he designed just a little pin that says, try God, and it comes in gold, and it comes in silver, and it sells for a reasonable price, but the biggest part of the proceeds, if not all of it, goes to that camp. And he made a limited sale of this as a piece of jewelry. It's a very attractive little piece of jewelry. You'll see it around if you haven't already. All proceeds of that go to this camp to support the Lord's work. And I've heard him on radio. I've heard his testimony in relation to this, how God's blessed it, how the pins have sold, and how the money's been used. It's all, in effect, they're sold. There won't be any more. But now you see paper signs and others in answer. You know, this world today has a problem. And everybody in this world today has a problem. If not a whole bunch. And really, when people come and say, I got a problem, and we had them in church this morning, all right? The answer is, try God, and you have to have the courage to say so. God has the answer. And that's what really these people are being told. You're giving a testimony of the might of God's hand that delivered you out of the hands of Egypt. And if Egypt is the type of the world and the sinful conditions that we live in, and if we believe as Christians that we have actually right now been delivered out of it, that it really can't touch us if we don't want it to, if we want to be kept in the hands of God, then the answer is we have been delivered out of sin by the power of God. Now, again, my question of sin was perfection. It's a strange thing, and it seems like a contradiction. According to the Scriptures, it should be possible. Also, according to the Scriptures, the will of man interferes, and it can't be done in this flesh, and that no human being has ever lived a sinless life. I think the closest of it that ever came to it would probably be my father-in-law. And, you know, from the day he accepted Christ till the moment he died, which was just really hours, a couple of days, he had a fine testimony. God took drinking away from him, took cigarettes away from him, which are things that he judged in his own life as being wrong. Not necessarily for everyone, you see. But in his eyes, he'd been raised to think, and these were the obstacles that kept him from the church. Drinking and smoking. He smoked from the time he was 8 years old. Is that right, Alice? Smoked from the time he was 8 years old. And I guess drank from not much later, maybe 12. And these were the things that kept him from the church. He would come, and as far as I know, at least in his years from early youth up, the only church he ever came to, the only sermons he ever heard were the ones, well, let's say, in honor of me, to please me, he came. And here he comes out of a drunk, he accepts Christ, and he lives for a couple of days without the major obstacles in his life, drinking and smoking. And God takes him away. To me, he has an absolutely perfect testimony. He didn't live sinlessly. I don't know but what he had thoughts and things that were wrong. But before men, before his wife and his family, for a couple of days, a week maybe, honey? Not any longer. He lived that life. All right. What more can God ask of us? And how do we know whether we have any more than a week? Why can't we start now with the things in our lives that we know people object to and say, oh, I can't have anything to do with their God because look at him, he does thus and so. Look at her. She gossips. She backbites. Or whatever. You see? We should look for the things in our lives that people judge us for. Look for the things in our lives that keep others from coming to the same thing that we have. The power of God to deliver out of this world, to out of our own personal Egypt. You see, each one of us has been drawn out, as Christians, have been drawn out of that personal Egypt. And we're like the Israelites. We talk about this business we've been discussing in the Sunday school. It kind of gets people up a little tight. The business of security of the believer. Well, Israel is a type of the Christian. And they failed utterly. Yet God says, I have a promise for them as a nation. Individually, collectively, they goofed. How many times? I've lost track. But recording the Scriptures over and over again. And God had to come down hard on them, execute judgment on them, punish them. And I'm telling you something. One of these days, in not too many years in the future, they're going to be the nation that God promised they would be. There will be national salvation for the Jews. There won't be worldwide salvation. God has never promised worldwide salvation for anyone. He has promised national salvation for the Jew. And they'll have it. And God keeps his word, you see. Now, we can go through and we can see a picture of ourselves. What we're going to be getting in Exodus. Now we're a third of the way through, maybe. We're going to get a picture of ourselves. And it starts right here. Get rid of the sin. Do as much as you can. Sweep the corners of your life. Shine the light in the corners to find the leaven. throw out the leavened bread, get it out of your house, try to live sinlessly, and all the while God says, I know you're going to goof. But when others ask you about the change in your life, be prepared to have the testimony. That's really what's being said in verses 8 and 9. Let me read 9 again and finish it. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between their eyes. They wore a little strap with a little batch of scripture tied right in the forehead between their eyes. That the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. You've got it up there. You ought to remember what's in the pouch and be ready to quote it. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Now, you know, the Lord only had to deliver him once. Why have the Passover year after year? Because we're human beings. And it is our nature to forget what God does for us. Well, I'm a very absent-minded old man. I couldn't begin to list God's blessings for me. And being of the nature I am, just give me a little time and I'll forget his blessings. And this is why God says you have a Passover every year. And you make it a very solemn feast. And you have a feast of unleavened bread. And you examine your life and you're rid of sin as much as you possibly can. 17 shirts a week. Made me think a little bit. You know, we change our clothes. We wash them because they get dirty. Our lives get dirty. And there ought to be periodic, I don't care which end of the spectrum you believe on, I don't care, you know, whether you're Calvinistic or Arminian, there should never be an argument over those subjects. Your lives ought to be examined periodically. Once a year, I don't think is enough. Your lives ought to be examined regularly for sin. And you ought to do everything you can about sin and trust God to take care of the rest of it. One, he forgives. You, your part is to seek his help in finding the sin in the corners of your life. Ask for his light in the room of your heart to show you the sin. And then you get his broom and sweep it out. As much as you can do in the flesh. Oh, sure, we talk about, oh, they do this in the flesh and they do that in the flesh. Well, as much as possible in the flesh you live the godly life you ought to live, knowing that it's impossible to live a perfect life. But you see, if you're going to observe that it's the power of God, the might of God, even here, it's reminded. Every year when you have the feast, you think of the power of God that drew you out of the land of Egypt. And why remember that? Because it will continue to cleanse your life and make of you what he wants you to be. All right. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every person that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and of all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this, that thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord hath brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Okay? What's it saying? All the firstborn of all of the animals of the herds were marked for the Lord. They belonged to him. And if the person refused to set that animal aside for sacrifice or raise it for sacrifice, then he was to break his neck right there. For every child, firstborn child in the family, it was to be redeemed with a sacrifice. One of these animals was to be used in sacrifice. We'll probably get to more specific instruction on that in Leviticus and elsewhere. I don't know whether Joe will do it. Huh? think it evolved to that. Could be a blood sacrifice too. You see, we do see this as we go along the evolution of various sacrifices. And again, the question, when it's asked of your children, you explain to them why you do it. God took all the firstborn of Egypt. Now you see, he didn't leave. We talked earlier, and I'm kind of waiting for this to come along. We talked earlier that the nation of Israel was delivered of this. Were they? You see, God used the firstborn of all the animals and all the house of Egypt. He took them. One generation, the living generation that was there. For the nation of Israel, it's an eternal thing. The firstborn in the house belongs to God and must be redeemed. The firstborn of every she animal in the flocks and in the herds, it was God's. And I don't know entirely what the consequences would be if Phil was a Jew, a Hebrew, and he failed to do this. He might lose his whole herd. Could be. It belongs to God. You see, the Jews really are paying more than Egypt ever paid over the years. Yet it's not that much of an expense. And you know what it really teaches is that there is no way you can pay the full debt. It goes on forever and ever. If there were to be an eternity on earth and this ordinance was to continue, you'd be paying forever and you couldn't. In what way, Phil? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, yeah, I go along with that, Phil. I think, though, that the Israelites in this period were just as guilty of, we'll use Billy Carter's or Jimmy Carter's famous lusting in the mind after a woman. It was just as sinful in those days as it is today. The difference is that we have a brighter light shining. We have centuries of experience. We have a recorded word that is much plainer now than it might have been then. At this stage, what they were doing was recording the word, and it was mostly word of mouth. Today, we look back and we see this, and we can take what happened to them, and their customs and their teachings and their day, and apply it today in the light of the other scriptures that we have. Let's go on for a minute. Let's see what happens. And it shall be for a token upon thy hands, and for frontlets between thy eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Now, see, here's some of the things that were put up on these, and I think they're called phylacteries, things they wore to be a badge of their dedication. See, not all of them wore them, but they were instructed to wear them. And the priests wore them most specifically, and eventually, in the time of Christ, the Pharisees, they were quite proud of wearing these emblems of their holiness and their obedience to the law. And it contained part of the law and part of the writings of Moses here, and so it became very important as a badge. And today, you know, Christians, there's a little song we sing, a children's song, Let Your Little Light Shine. Somebody has pointed out, it doesn't say make your light shine, just let it shine. And that's the difference. Too many Christians are beating a drum and bragging about their Christianity. They're trying to make their light shine. That's not what God expects. He expects you to clean up your life, live the life you should, and be ready to answer for the grace that is within you by, just what we said earlier, by the power of God, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the changes made in my life. Just as simple as that. If they want to ask any more questions, if that doesn't shut them up, if they want to ask any more questions, you have a chance to say anything on this earth that you want to. But you see, it's the word of God living in us that changes us. And it came to pass, Verse 17, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way to the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Now, again, this is the business of the foreknowledge of God. He could have taken them directly to the land of Palestine through the Philistines. But God knew, without a shadow of a doubt, and there'll be a lot of questions that come up here, that if they started marching off through this land, they would have had to face war. Now, the first question comes to mind, couldn't God have prevented war? Yes. No question about that at all. But we're talking and we're looking at the workings of the human mind and the will of man. And when these several million people started marching through the land of the Philistines, and they got well into the land of the Philistines, and they saw these big people around them and shaking their spears and rattling their shields, they said, oh, we're going to have war. What has God done to us, you know? And they would have had doubts in their minds. They'd have turned and they'd have ran back to Egypt. Their choice, their free will. And God says, I know they'll do that. I can stop it. I can keep the Philistines from touching them. But they haven't grown enough to know that I can do that. In spite of all I've done, I know these people and I know how they'll react. So, he didn't take them that way. Too bad we don't have enough faith sometimes. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And let me see what the word there actually means. Or by five in a rank. They marched five abreast. Quite a column. They went up in ranks is what it means. They weren't harnessed to like horses or oxen. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now that's one thing that is amazing. The part of their heritage that they had preserved for 400 years. You remember Joseph was the ruler in the land of Egypt, and the Israelites came in voluntarily to the land of Egypt and literally voluntarily submitted to slavery in order to save their lives. And Joseph made them promise that when they left the land of Egypt, as God had promised, that they would carry his bones out. And they have remembered that. Moses in his instruction remembers it and sees to it that his bones are carried out of the land of Egypt. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took away not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. We don't have time to go very deeply into that, and I don't know how much I'd have to say at this stage anyway. But again, the cloud and the fire are types of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and the directing of the life of the Christian, and we'll leave that there for now, and you can be thinking about that. Let's bow our heads for a word of closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time around Thy Word. We praise Thee for the opportunity to feast upon Thy Word, and we praise Thee for the faithfulness of Thy Spirit to guide us and to teach us. We ask now that You'd watch over us, and when it pleases Thee, Father, draw us together in the time and in the place of Thy choosing, that we might worship Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.